The following audio is from Life Connection Church Northeast. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Northeast, visit www.lifeconnectionnekc.org.
Hi, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. I mentioned that earlier, but yeah, I just want to welcome you in. We are going to be in the Bible in Daniel chapter 7. It's one of the smaller Old Testament books. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles, it's going to be on page 744. So, yeah. As you're turning there, I'm just going to give you kind of lay of the land of where we're at in Daniel 7. Why are we here? So, we are in the Nicene Creed series, continuing on, and we're hitting this line that talks about Jesus, and it says, He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will never end. And so in looking at Daniel 7, we're going to see some of the foundation of this statement. And so if you would stand with me, stand once again, we're going to read Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 7. And what you need to know as we get into this is Daniel is having this vision or this dream. And so far he has seen, he's at the ocean and he's looking out at the sea and he has seen three different beasts, which is kind of weird. I understand. We'll get to that. Coming out of the sea, and we're hitting him as he's watching this fourth one come out. So that's where we're at. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 7, and he says, After this, after these first three beasts, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn there were eyes, like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And then our passage this morning, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, his wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court set in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, that beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. The four great beasts are four kings who will rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Let me pray. Father God, this is your word, and Lord, we need you to speak now. Use me just as simply as your mouthpiece, but may your word speak louder than anything I can. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As I said, as a church, we've been walking through the Nicene Creed. And if you're like, what in the world is the Nicene Creed? The Nicene Creed is a list of statements that the Christian church believes. And it was created 1,700 years ago. And since then, it has become like this benchmark of historic Christian faith. So much so that Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox churches all say that the Nicene Creed holds the true doctrines of the faith. And so this morning, we are on this line of the creed that reads that He, Jesus, will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will never end. Essentially, we're at this line of the creed that talks about what we would in the church call the end times. If you're a theology student, eschatological. I'm not a theology student, so as far as I got, eschatological stuff. We're talking about the end times. And depending on whether you grew up in church or not, that has a wide range of meaning. So either you're someone, you might have grown up in a church where you're thinking about it all the time. Or maybe you're in a place where you're like, I never think about Jesus returning a day in my life. Like, what does that even mean? And in my experience, I kind of ran the spectrum from both. I grew up in a church. If you know what the Left Behind series is, I read every book of that as a teenager. So I was riveted by it and had these charts and, you know, just waiting for Jesus to come back. And I remember as a teenager, I was like, Jesus, it's going to be cool when you come back. But, you know, true love waits. So I need you to wait until I find true love. Like, kind of after the honeymoon, right? And then as I got older, I kind of just stopped thinking about it. It wasn't as important to me. And I figured, like, who really needs to know this stuff? Like, there's a phrase, like, you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. And that was my thought. And I've grown to since see that that saying is wrong. But that's where I was. It's like, there's people to serve. And I think in that, like, in both of those extremes, thinking about it too much, not thinking about it enough or at all, that both of those are wrong. And the reason I say that is because God gives a lot of the scriptures to telling us what will happen at the end. And so if God thought it was important enough for us to read Daniel 7 and be confused by some of the imagery, but to hear that there is coming a day where all things will be, all evil kingdoms will be wiped away and the kingdom will be handed to His Son, then we need to embrace that. And the New Testament for sure embraces that. And so this morning, we're going to embrace it. But we want to embrace it in a way that we are not thinking so much in getting to the weeds of the details of things that we lose the meaning, the truth behind this by just getting, like, when's the next blood moon kind of questions coming. We also don't want to be those people who hear this once and it never affects our lives. Because that's not what God is intending. And what I want us to see this morning from Daniel 7 and from other passages that connect is this reality, this call of us this morning as a church, as people who love Jesus, to serve the King who reigns, knowing He will return. That Daniel 7 and the Scriptures in general are calling us to serve the King who reigns, knowing that He will return. And so we're going to just take this in two steps. We're going to look at Daniel 7 and we're going to see what does it mean that He reigns and what's going to happen when He returns. And so the first thing that we're going to see is how Jesus, as our reigning King, will remove all evil when He returns. That King Jesus will remove all evil. So we read a big section there, but I want to start there in the middle at verses 13 and 14 where it's Daniel. He's in the middle of this vision. He is seeing these beasts, these things that are kind of terrifying him. And then at the end of that, he says, "And behold, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancients of Days and was presented before him." That one like a son of man is literally one who looks like a human being. So there's a man, a human being in the heavenly court. And he comes to the Ancient of Days, which simply means the Eternal One. It's this poetic name for God, that He is someone who has existed for all time and He will exist for all time and beyond it. And somehow this human being is able to be not only approach God, but is presented before Him. And the Lord gives to him three things. He gives to him dominion, He gives to him glory, and He gives to him a kingdom. So He gives to him dominion, this ruling authority over all things. And He gives to God, to this Son of Man glory, which means He is presented as one worthy of praise. And He gives him a kingdom, which means He not only has authority, but He has a people and a specific people and a specific place that He is ruling. And He says that this kingdom that was given to him is eternal, cannot be destroyed. And what Daniel 7, 13 through 14 is really describing here, essentially what we talked about last week when we talked about Jesus ascending to the throne at the right hand of the Father. He is seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ ascend to the right hand of the Father and sit down and receive His kingdom. And we know this from a few different steps. One, in Matthew 28, the resurrected Jesus talks to His disciples and says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples." All authority in heaven and earth. Jesus is the Son of Man that David saw, or Daniel saw here. And in fact, Jesus is beyond this 32 times, even in the book of Matthew alone, Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man. And one of the most amazing times to me in this is in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is on trial for His life, and they're asking Him pointedly, Are you the Christ? Are you the King who was promised? And listen to how Jesus responds. He says, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy." The reason the priest is responding that way is because Jesus is claiming to be God in the flesh. And he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of Man, who is God and man. And so Jesus deserves to die. But I don't know about you, what kind of stress you would be under in that moment to save your skin, but Jesus in that moment still could not deny Himself. And we know the story. We've been going through it in the Nicene Creed. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. He defeated sin and death. He is now ascended at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus actually says, now that He is here and all this authority has been given to Him, He has also been now given the authority to judge. So again, in Matthew chapter 25, He is telling His disciples, and this is kind of a longer passage, but I want you to just hear what Jesus says about Himself. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory," talking about Himself, "and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And then the King, that is Him, will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.' And then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Essentially, you didn't do any of that. Jesus here is saying, not only am I the Son of Man, the King, the one who rules over all things now, but I'm also the one who, because I rule over all things, will be your judge. And so here in Daniel 7, we see the Ancient of Days opening these books and sitting in the court for judgment. And for Daniel, he's seeing something that is to come. But for us on this side of the cross and the empty tomb, we have already seen this happen. And now, through Jesus' own words, all future beasts, all future evil kingdoms will now be judged and measured by Jesus Christ Himself. And I find it interesting here that Daniel talks about and sees these kingdoms as beasts, especially as it's contrasted to Jesus being the Son of Man. And here's what I mean. And if you go back to the beginning, Genesis 1, humanity is created by God to bear His image. So in other words, what it means to be truly human is to bear the image of God, to be godlike. on the flip side of that, whenever we sin, whenever we rebel against God, like in Genesis 3, that is beast-like. Because it's following after the temptation or the leading of the serpent, who Revelation 12 says is the greatest kind of beast. He is the dragon. He is the great serpent who has deceived the world. And so you have these two kind of paths before us here. You could be fully human as God has created you and bear His image, or you can reject God and become more like an animal and more like a beast. And we get that. Like if I say to you, hey, that man's a pig, you don't think that's a compliment, do you? Or watch out for the wolves. Or that person's a snake. We are created to be in the image of God. And what that means is we are to bear... Here's an example that just popped in my head this week of what it looks like to have the image of God. So I have a dog, and we let him out to use the bathroom, and then my kids are out there playing, and they start screaming at him. His name is Eclipse. I didn't name him, but somebody did. They named him that. They thought it would be good. His name's Eclipse, and they're like, Eclipse, put it down, put it down. And I run out, and he has a kitten in his mouth by the head, just shaking. And I'm like freaking out. I was like, oh, no, I don't want my kid to be traumatized. And I thought I would tell the story on Family Sunday for that reason. I got the kitten out. Kitten was fine. Clips got back in the house. But the whole time, he's like staring out the window trying to find out, where did you take that kitten? And then when we let him out later in the day, he went right back to where he thought the kitten would be. No remorse. No guilt, just doing what comes natural to him, feeding his natural urge. That feeling of guilt or remorse that we have, that is a marker of the image of God in us. It's why lions never apologize for eating a gazelle on the Serengeti. That's just who they are. But why we would get upset if we know we've hurt somebody else's feelings. It's why... Again, my dog is never going to take time, 6:30 in the evening, to stare at a sunset. But we would just be awed and amazed by it. It's why we create art, paint, build things. We are wired by our God to be amazed by the things that amazes Him, but to do the things that He does, to have the moral sensitivity that He has. And sin numbs that moral sensitivity. It's like a cancer. It begins to deform us. And when you have a whole society that is rejecting the God that made it, that is rebelling against the God who created them, who is living by this idea that life, this is the only life I got, we need to take whatever I can get and get all I can. Whatever makes me happy, that's what I'm going to pursue. When you get a society like that, then you get a society that looks like a beast. You get a society that's going to be unjust. You get a society that's going to be filled with crime. You get a society that's going to be respectful of other people. You get a society like the one that Daniel's seeing there, the kind of society that really just takes whatever it wants and destroys anything that gets in its way. And you only get that kind of society, though, when you have people in that society who are also beast-like. And so I think the question for us, especially as we think about whether you're a Christian or not, is not just to look at our society and go, okay, this is the symptoms of our world. This must be what the problem is. And that is, we can do that. But to also be able to turn inward and go, okay, do I just take what I want and not give anything? Like when you hear Jesus' words to deny yourself, do you see that as something to strive for or something to ignore? The people in your life, do you view them on this scale of value of these are the people, if I have these people in my life that I can get ahead, and these people who aren't helping me, I can drop them? Or do you feel the need to tear others down to make yourself feel better? This kind of mentality gets into us and it convicts us that we need the best things in life. And that's why gambling turns into addiction, why pornography is constantly on our screens. We are searching for something to fill these inner desires. We are becoming beasts. And when that happens, we begin to look at one another in this way where it's like, how can I either take from you what I need or run you over to get it? Or at the very least, ignore you. That's what Daniel was seeing here. Is these nations are made up of people who have rejected their God. And that beast-like heart, it's still within all of us. I mean, we all have that. And so if God is coming back, He's judging the beast for doing that, for being that way, and we see in ourselves that kind of heart, what is our hope? Because I've already said what Daniel is seeing here in 7, 13, and 14 has already happened. Jesus has already taken the first step to rule and to reign. And so the next step is He starts to remove all of the evil in the world. In Revelation 20, He's going to come back and He will resurrect everything. He will recreate all new things and banish all evil and death and sin. And so if He's doing that, where are we in that picture? Where's our hope in that? Well, our hope is that Jesus is not only the one fit to judge us as the perfect human, as the Son of Man, but Jesus is also fit to restore us. In fact, that's the reason He came. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." This is our hope. That the only one who's ever lived a truly human life would love people like us who are beasts inside. And would lay down His life to save us. The call here is to be one of those people in verse 14 who serve Him, gladly serve Him, to submit to Him. And we do that because we want to serve this King who now is reigning, because we know He's going to return. And when He returns, we have this hope that not only will He remove all the evil in the world, not only will He lay down His life and apply that ransom to my life, but He will now also replace all of that evil with His own rule. That Jesus will rule over all things. That's what we see secondly here. That Jesus will rule over all things. So it says in verse 14, "To Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So there's three types of characteristics here about Jesus' kingdom. One is universal. So all peoples, nations, and languages. So maybe you come in here this morning and you're like, "All right, I hear what you're saying. I know I'm deserving of hell." Or you come in this morning and you're like, "I grew up in the church. I don't know what you're talking about." What's the hope for either of those people? Is that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Like when we walk into the doors of that church, no matter what your income level is, no matter what town, part of town you came from, you are a sinner in need of grace. So what that does is it affects us as a community, as a people who are like, our King is Jesus, therefore there's no posturing in here. Because aren't you a sinner in need of grace, just like me? And He has come for all peoples. There's a reason why in Matthew 28, Jesus tells His disciples to go make disciples of all nations, rooted in His authority. Because Jesus has died and been raised again to save people from all nations and peoples and languages. It's why we are so overjoyed that and saddened that Molly and James Dickens are going to be leaving us next year to go overseas. Like, we want to pray over them and encourage them, but they are fulfilling the Great Commission to go. And maybe in this room, some of you, that's a pull on your heart. Or maybe it's a pull on someone's heart to these kids. It's that Jesus ruling and reigning, knowing He's going to return and establish His eternal rule. We would love to see our children take their place in His story. And maybe they're the next generation to go. His reign is universal. His reign is also everlasting. Meaning, He is reigning now, and His rule and reign will only ever increase. Doesn't matter what political party is in power. It doesn't matter what catastrophic events are happening in our world. Jesus' rule and reign is not diminishing. And that is because, third, it is indestructible. There's no great power that's coming up that's going to knock Jesus off the throne. Like, why does all this matter? Because we live in a world where we get hurt all the time. We live in a place with a lot of injustice. I mean, Daniel right now, he's writing this as someone who is in exile. He has seen people he loved slaughtered before him, and then he was kidnapped and taken into Babylon and forced into this group where they tried to erase his Jewish identity. And he's still there when he sees this dream. You don't think he needs to know that God is on the throne in that moment? I don't know how your past week has been, but have there been moments where you felt anxious and overwhelmed and wondered, how am I going to get through this? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then your response is, I can get through this because Jesus is on the throne. And this, whatever hell I go through in this life, that's the greatest hell I'll ever experience. Because Jesus stood in front of the high priest and committed and held on fast to the fact that He was the Son of Man, even though it led Him to His death. Because as the Son of Man, He came to die for sinners and beasts like you and I. You and I now can humbly submit ourselves to Him, knowing that no matter what comes our way, my King is on the throne. And this is the worst it's going to get. Church, do you actually believe that? I think if you're like me, and I'm putting myself in this camp, in my head, I know it theologically. I know it. I could take a test on it and pass it. But I'm still get stressed out about my bank account every week. I still get overwhelmed about how my kids are going to be treated. I still don't like it when people have bad opinions about me. I feel devastated when family members I know and love start to experience physical ailments that they just can't overcome. In other words, I feel helpless. And what I want to do is I want to latch on to all these things, all these hopes and dreams that I have for my life, for my kids' life, for my ministry, for my world, for my family. And I think we all do that. We want to hold fast to all these hopes in this world. But here's what I've realized happens to us when that happens. The moment that those kind of hopes, my family, my reputation, my ministry, maybe it's your money, it's your bank account, it's your job, the things that you're placing all your hope in, the moment that begins to feel threatened, you'll turn into a beast without a second thought. You won't have any problem manipulating and hurting and using others to get what you want. And so maybe we need a better hope. Maybe our greatest hope isn't that our children become the greatest athletes in the world. Maybe our greatest hope isn't that I can save up enough to retire and never have to work again. I mean, that would be boring, but maybe that's not my hope. Maybe my greatest hope is, even if I get in a car wreck tomorrow morning, Jesus Christ is on the throne. I mean, that was the hope of the New Testament. Like when Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, in chapter 12, he starts listing off all of these commands. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's hard, because if you've met other people, it's hard to live peaceably with my wife. And I love her more than I love any of you. But listen to what Paul roots this in. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think our failure to understand and really think about the reality that Jesus is coming back is why maybe we as a church, and I say this general, not specifically, we as a church aren't honoring Him with our lives like we really want to. So the question I have for us this morning is, are we latching on to the American dream, or are we latching on to the gospel? If everything you hope for is taken from you tomorrow, will you still have life to live? Do you have the ability in you, if someone were to wrong you, to actually be able to forgive them? If you do not, then the reason for that is that your hope is in things in this world and not in the fact that Jesus Christ saves sinners and is right now seated on the throne and will one day handle all of the injustice on His own. You don't need to do that. And what you and I need to do is stop looking at the hopes of this world, which turn us into beasts, and look to the One who is the Son of Man. And by gazing at Him, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we will become more like Him. That's our hope. And so this morning, here's where I want to leave you. Are you in the middle of suffering and you're wondering, when is this going to end, and you're just needing some help to get through it? Could I encourage you this morning to pray to the Lord to remind you that no matter what happens, Jesus has you. That even this suffering will be used for your good and your ultimate glory, and this is the worst it's going to get. If you're struggling this morning because things in your life feel chaotic and you don't know what the next week is going to look like, can I encourage you to lay that down into the hands of Jesus and go, Jesus, You know what that's going to be like. Help me follow You this week. If you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering why there's so much injustice in the world and you're struggling to see how God can be good, can I encourage you to look to Jesus, who experienced the greatest evil this world could ever throw His way, and He turned it not only to His good, but to your good, so that you could be rescued and saved out of the hell you deserve. This morning, would you make the call to obey because you have been accepted? To obey because Christ has already secured your place in His kingdom. Obey because you don't have to protect yourself. Jesus has you in His grasp already. Obey and surrender control because Christ is already in control. To serve Him rather than dominate because Jesus Himself came to serve. To look to Him and be more like Him, our great King. To serve the King right now who's reigning, knowing He's going to return. So how can I live like Him right now? Trusting Him with all that I am. Man, that's where the joy is. That's where the life is. Let's pray, guys. Father God, I pray now that you would help us. Help us take to heart your word. Help us take to heart what you said. Lord Jesus, help us take to heart the reality, the truth that you are ruling and reigning over all things. And Lord God, I pray now that you would just move in our heart and our life, convicting us, encouraging us, Lord. Showing us, Father, where maybe we're holding on to hopes in this world more than we're holding on to you. And would you instead just call us out to real life, to real joy, following you, King Jesus. And I pray and ask that in Christ's name. Amen.